I want you to look again, if you would. And I want you to notice in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 5 of this text, you'll notice the prophet Isaiah is given a picture from God of the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel. Verse 5, it says, they hatch cockatrice's eggs and weave the spider's web. Now, of course, the word cockatrice here is an old English word for viper or a poisonous snake. You know, the only thing, I suppose, more disconcerting and creepy than snake eggs are a bunch of spider webs, poisonous snakes and spiders. And if you look at it this way, if you're going to go look for a house from a realtor and when she shows the house to you, suppose while looking around you just keep running into and stepping on these black widow spider webs and rattlesnake eggs. And she takes you around and over here, or she says just past the kitchen as she wipes the webs from her face, is the baby nursery. And of course there too it's filled with spider webs and black mamba eggs. They're everywhere, right? I mean, not even Allie could sell that particular house. So what is God saying? Look at verse 5 again. They hatch cockatrice's eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. In other words, if you eat the eggs, you're going to die, either malnutrition or poison. And if you step on them, you're going to bring another viper into the world, maybe prematurely. Snake eggs are just bad all the way around. And yet, that's what God says. His own nation was hatching all over the society. That's not all. Verse 6, their webs, these are those spider webs, shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works, because their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence is in their hands. In other words, their very works and their very deeds that they're so proud of are nothing but inadequate and unappealing, creepy spider webs. By the way, why are spider webs creepy in the first place? You know, I made the mistake a few weeks back, one night, of running through my backyard past our big citrus trees to close the gate. It was pitch black outside, and as I ran, I was engulfed by this huge spider web. And again, so what? What's the problem with that? Well, spider webs equals spiders. That's the point of it all, right? And these spiders, I can tell you, when you shine a flashlight on them, their eyes glowed. So, you know, is everybody here sufficiently disturbed this morning? I hope so, because really this is the picture of any society that turns its back upon a God. Just before our text, Isaiah is called in chapter 58 and verse 1, quote, cry aloud, he says, lift up his voice like a trumpet and spare not to show his people the truth. Why? Because God has a message for those in any society who've turned away from him, and because God also has a message for those in that same society who have not turned away from him. And included in that message are four things that God wants us to remember this morning, I think, throughout this entire year of 2016. Four things that he promises to those who live and work in the midst of any nation full of snake eggs and spider webs. Let's pray. Father, please help us today to understand the meaning, the message, Lord, that you have us for all of us here from your prophet Isaiah. We know, dear Father, that your Son and that the New Testament writers often quoted from Isaiah. This is your eternal word. Please speak to our hearts in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you're here this morning and you're wondering what it was in the nation of Israel that caused our Lord to liken their society to viper's eggs and to spider's webs, then really all you have to do is read the chapter and notice the litany of indictments that God gives. For example, verse 3, look at it. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. And then he says, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. In other words, nobody's telling the truth. Innocent people are being killed. And the words of those who speak are words of perversion. Sounds like Planned Parenthood, media, and Hollywood. Look at verse 4. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. By the way, did you know that whenever a nation turns away from God, they always by default are turning to lies? Rejecting the truth of the gospel. In fact, just rejecting the Judeo-Christian truths of Scripture, turning from that, listen to this, does not mean that you just turn and believe a vacuum. It means that you will ultimately swim in a sea of falsehood. ISIS is a false religion that tries to repudiate the truths of God. Nihilism and perversion in our society. All of these lies are what people embrace whenever God's truth is rejected. I read recently where government and school officials are frustrated. They're perplexed because they don't understand. They cannot understand how middle-class American youth and college students can be recruited online by Middle Eastern terrorists. How do people turn to that ideology? I can tell them where it began and where it begins. It begins in K-4 all the way through high school, where they themselves force-feed those same kids the narrative that prayer and Scripture and absolute truth and the Ten Commandments and Christian principles are no longer wanted or needed in the public discourse. Secularism is where it all began 40 years ago. There was an article in this week in the news about the growing number of elementary school kids, I'm talking grade school kids, who are caught up now in a current fad. Fad where it's becoming popular to question or self-identify as a gender other than your biological birth. Fourth graders saying, I'm not a boy anymore, I'm a girl. Now, there's a very small group of crazies in our society that actually celebrate that trend, but even the psychologists in that article were very disturbed by it. Here's the problem. The problem is they're the very ones who hatched those eggs and spun those webs, because you cannot turn from God without turning to lies. Something else about a society of snake eggs and spider webs, verse 15. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. Now, wait a minute. You think about that statement for a moment. He that departeth from evil, it says, God says, maketh himself a prey in that society. That means he's a target. It means he's hunted, he's relieved of duty, he's fired from his job, he's cut from the team, he's disinvited to the party, he is fined by the government, and in Isaiah's day, he is arrested and put in jail. Now, folks, in what kind of a nation, in what kind of a society, does a person who departs from evil then gets punished for that? If you believe that a serial murderer of children should get the death penalty, you're the bad person. You're the prey. If you believe that life in the womb is sacred, then you're the prey. If you believe that marriage is God's domain and thus sacred, you're the hunted one. Only a nation full of snake eggs and spider webs ever thinks that way. And yes, that nation and that people 2,800 years ago was the nation of Israel, God's people, who had long been blessed with the word of God. There's more, verse 10. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. Pastor, who's that describing? Five letters. MSNBC. I'm just kidding. Pastor, you're going to offend somebody. I don't care. New year, new me. Amen. Anyway. But on and on and on it goes like this through this entire chapter. Over and over again in Isaiah 59, God describes why he calls it a land of webs and eggs. Israel was in spiritual decline because they were rejecting the truth of God. The question is, what about those who depart from that evil and become the prey? What about those in that same society who, at the very least, they don't want to hatch viper's eggs throughout the land? What about the believers who become that prey? Well, as we noted, there are four promises here. made by God himself that I hope you'll remember throughout this entire coming year. Four truths about God himself. And the first one you'll notice, number one, God sees. Look at verse 15. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it. And it displeased him that there was no judgment, and he saw. Now, folks, look, maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, Pastor, what in the world difference does that make? There is injustice and falsehood and perverseness, and the godly people are made into a prey. There are all kinds of people who are hatching snake eggs in America, but what's the point that in heaven God sees what's happening? Well, folks, the point is simply this. God sees it. It doesn't say the Attorney General sees it. It doesn't say ABC News sees it. It doesn't say Donald Trump sees it or Hillary. It doesn't say the Supreme Court sees all this going on. What it says is that when there is injustice and falsehood and an all-out assault upon God's truth, it says that in the land of Israel, the Lord, you'll notice that's all capital letters, that is God's covenant name for his people Israel, a reminder that God keeps his promises. The Lord saw it. You see, it makes all the difference in the world, beloved, when you know that no matter what's going on in the world this coming year, when you know what is the truth, that the omnipotent, omniscient, immutable Heavenly Father sees exactly what is happening. You say, Pastor, it makes a difference just to know that he sees it? Of course. I remember when I was in the third grade, we were living in Turkey on base housing at the time, and as we often did, playing in our little yard that had a fence. We lived in a little trailer, a little Airstream trailer, and in our yard that was just to the west, there was a fence that ran all the way down past our school on the base housing, and it separated us from the Turkish locals that lived off base. A lot of times, the Turkish kids my age would come over to the fence, and I'd walk over, and we would talk. I started the first grade over there, and so I was fairly fluent back then, and one day, I was near the fence, and I was very, very excited. Because my dad brought home that day a kite, and it was a kite that had Air Force insignia on it. And so we took some cloth, and we made a tail, and we attached the strings. We went outside, and up that thing went. You know, kites are magical for kids, and as far as I can ever remember, that was my very first one. And within 2 minutes of me launching the kite, a big group of Turkish kids ran up to the fence and started smiling. They were smiling and yelling and pointing and shouting, "Ukarta, Ukarta, Ukarta, kite, kite." And I looked at them and I said, "Benim Ukarta, Benim Ukarta." That means my kite, my kite. You know, ugly American just coming out right away. As it would happen, the wind was blowing their direction. And so as it got higher and higher, it ended up in Turkish airspace, so to speak. And it was on their side of the fence. But thankfully, it was way out of their reach, and so I'm still shouting, "Benim Ukarta, Benim Ukarta," is my kite. America. I'm Ben Franklin out here, you know. All of a sudden, I notice this kid comes running into the group on the Turkish side, and he's holding what looks like a rock, and he's smiling. And I'm thinking, he cannot hit that kite. I play ball with these kids. I know he can't hit that kite. The only thing is this rock is tied with a string, a lot of strings. And so he's grinning at me, and I finally realized what he was going to do. He was going to take the rock and the string, and he was only going to throw it over my string and then pull it down. So immediately I started yelling louder, "Benim Ukarta, it's my kite." He threw the rock. Actually, he wound it up like David and Goliath, threw it over. And it crossed over the string, and sure enough, the more I yelled, the more they laughed. And he pulled it down. His diabolical thieving plan worked. He got my kite. He got almost all of my string. And I'm telling you, within 30 seconds, he had that thing flying high away from us on his side of the fence. And of course, there were 20 other kids jumping up and down and laughing with glee. And they were saying in their best English, "Yankee kite, Yankee kite." You know what, as a little third grader living overseas, that moment was heartbreaking to me. I started to cry. They had stolen my soccer ball on my birthday just months before that, and now this. I was devastated. I was mad. And so what do you do as a little child? Your first instinct, immediately I turned around to look at my dad. And thankfully, he was still standing there, full uniform, and I was so glad. He saw the entire thing. He saw all the injustice, all the stealing, all the mockery and persecution. I was a martyr of foreign aggression, clearly. And so I looked at him, and you know, just the simple realization, really, just recognizing that he had been standing there the whole time and watching, and that he saw that entire scene, just that knowledge alone dried up my tears and changed my perspective. You say, Pastor, what did he do about it? You know what? He didn't do anything. Actually, he did. He laughed, and he noted how ingenious that other kid was. But he didn't actually do anything. At least nothing that I wanted him to do, fly some sorties over there, you know, scrape the place, maybe nuke it or whatever, get my kite back. He didn't do what I wanted him to do at all. He could have done a lot in his position, but he just watched and he smiled and then he told me, don't worry about it. After all, he provided the kite. He had the power to stop the thieves if he wanted to. He could have gone over there as he had done many times before. But he didn't. And you know what? All of that, I found out in my heart, was okay by me, because what really mattered was that my father saw it. Years later, we were talking about that incident. My dad brought it up, and he said, Jimmy, what you didn't know at that time was that Incirlik Air Force Base in Adana, Turkey, was on lockdown that entire week and month because U-2 spy planes were secretly being flown in and out of there or something like that. And so Dad, you see, had bigger fish to fry than wanting to, you know, protect his pretend Gary Powers, you know, with his kite over there in Turkey. I didn't know that. It didn't really matter that I didn't know it. All that matters is that I knew that my dad saw it. He had the power and the ability to do something about it, but he had a wisdom that I didn't have and a knowledge that I didn't have. And I'm telling you, beloved, it matters in a world of injustice when you know with assurance that your heavenly Father sees it. It says in verse 15 and 16, the Lord saw it. Do you know that one of the most oft-repeated truths in the Bible is that the eyes of the Lord are in every place? Or as our own Lord Jesus said, his eye, he sees the sparrow that falls. 2016, whatever it holds, beloved, remember this. He sees. He sees. Matter of fact, he sees what you're going to experience and endure long before it even comes. He sees. The second truth you'll notice in the scripture, number one, he sees. Number two, it says, he subdues. Look at verse 16. And he saw. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as with a cloak. Verse 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. In other words, note this carefully. You don't have to be a deist. You know, deism makes the mistake of equating inaction with inability or disinterest. Deism basically says that God, just if there's a God, he's out there somewhere and he's just an observer, but nothing is further from the truth. Now, your timing might not be his. You know, my dad used to say, and I know it wasn't his saying, he probably heard it in the military a lot, lack of preparation on your part does not constitute an emergency on my part. Well, you know what? Lack of patience on our part and a lack of faith on our part does not constitute unconcern or inactivity on God's part. God sees, and in God's timing, God subdues. You know, Robert Ingersoll, the famous atheist of the last century, was famous for stopping in the middle of his lectures. He was a blasphemous man. He loved to shock crowds, especially back then. And he was known for stopping in the middle of his lectures after saying something especially blasphemous. And he would pull out his watch and he would put it down. He had it in his vest and he would sit up there and he would say, "I will give God 5 minutes to strike me dead for the things that I have said against him." After 5 minutes, he would look at his watch, stop his speech again, and remind his audience that his life, that his still being alive, was proof that God did not exist. Theodore Parker, the brilliant teacher, attended one of his lectures and he replied to the person next to him, "And did the gentleman think that he could exhaust the patience of the eternal God in 5 minutes?" For the record, Robert Ingersoll died July the 21st, 1899, 65 years of age. You see, folks, God sees, God hears, and in God's timing and God's wisdom, God subdues. That's why the Bible tells us over and again, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Do you know that Christians are never supposed to wring their hands and say, "Oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? This is happening. ISIS is here. That's happening." You're never supposed to fret. You're never supposed to envy the ungodly. God sees and God subdues. Thirdly, I want you to notice, God reminds us that God saves. Verse 1. Behold, of course, a word of attention. Look up. Listen. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Look at verse 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. In other words, note this carefully. Even if the entire landscape is filled with snake eggs and spider webs, even when it seems where truth has fallen in the street and nothing can ever be done, remember this. God's hand is never shortened that it cannot reach down to the lowest of the low and rescue any sinner. 2015 was a bad year in the hearts and minds of a lot of people. I've seen a lot of articles the past couple days of, "I'm so glad this year is over." For a lot of people, especially Christian people and godly people, 2015, they see it as a very bad year. But can I tell you something? Not for Casey down here who got saved. Not for Mr. Ed Mertz, over 90 years of age, who got saved this year. His name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not for Wyatt, who was born into the family of God. And by the way, let me add, not for Chris Anderson or Betty Fitzgerald or Jack McLean or Jack Young or Bob Knapp and so many others who, when they fell asleep in this world in 2015, woke up in glory for all of eternity. 2015 was a bad year. 2015 was glorious for the people of God. To him that bled without the gate, we will go his reproach bear. His hand not shortened us to save, nor heavy is his ear. Remember this in 2016. That God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Did you know that God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save this country? Well, our country's gone. No country is gone when God has a hand that can save. My dad will never get saved. My mother, my brother, my neighbor, they'll never turn. God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Verse 16, and he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. He sees, he subdues, he saves. Finally, I want you to notice what might be the most important truth of all. It also says he speaks. The last verse of the chapter, notice this. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Now, folks, I hope you'll understand and appreciate the power and the import of that singular promise in the book of Isaiah. God is saying that no matter what it looks like, no matter how many snake eggs are hatched and spider webs are spun in a declining society, no matter how many lies, no matter how many falsehoods or frauds or injustices or perversions darken any land, God's words, notice, words, all of God's words that he placed into people's mouths that he inspired, all of those words, it says, will go forth then and to Isaiah's seed and to his seed's seed. And it says from thenceforth, what's the last words of the chapter? Forever. In other words, God's word speaks to you and I in 2016. Just as profoundly and miraculously and perfectly in this land as he did in Israel in the days of Isaiah himself. We have the truth. We have the whole counsel of God. It has stood for thousands of years. It raised up two great missionary nations for centuries. Billions and billions of people have come to the gospel and their lives have been changed. You talk about his hand not being shortened. There was in my youth a young man named William O'Hare whose picture was taken on the steps of the Supreme Court with his mother, Madeline Murray O'Hare, as the young man that brought prayer out of public schools. That young man, in all of his darkness, became a Christian, an evangelist, a believer in the God that his mother so tried to destroy. The very young lady that the Supreme Court decision, Roe versus Wade, that very young lady who brought her decision to terminate a pregnancy all the way to the Supreme Court, that young lady became an outspoken believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and an advocate for the life in the womb. Why? Because she heard the words of God. If we had time this morning, we could then add a fifth truth to the message. God speaks. And because God speaks, God sends. Did you notice that the next line after verse 21 in chapter 60 in verse 1 says this: Arise, shine, for thy light is come, the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Snake eggs and spider webs were everywhere. There were liars, perverters of the truth, blood shedders, their hands, the Bible says, were red with blood and iniquity. But God speaks. And God sends. Here am I, Lord, send me. Arise and shine. Because it's going to be a great year. A great year to take his eternal word to this dark world. Because there hath not failed one word of all his good promise. You know, years after that situation with my dad over in Turkey, thinking to myself, you know, what they did at that moment hurt me, broke my heart. I felt injustice. But just seeing him, knowing that he watched it, I didn't know at that time what my dad knew. But if I had only trusted him even more, I could have just done this. How about you trust your Heavenly Father, who, unlike my dad, is perfect, all-knowing. He's on his throne. He sees. He subdues. He saves. He speaks. And for this year, he sends. And he's sending you and I out there to not be ashamed, even if it makes us a prey, to not be ashamed of the word of truth. Father, we are grateful today that no matter where we turn in your word, we see truth, we see absolute honesty about a people and a nation and a time and a society that mirrors our own centuries later. And that truth is eternal, and we thank you, God, that you speak through your word to our hearts to encourage us, to strengthen us, and yes, to convict us. May we be faithful to you and your word regardless this year of whether it makes us a prey or popular. May we be faithful because we know that you see and you still save. And in your time, you will subdue. May we be sent to speak your word. Bless these who've asked for prayer. In Jesus' precious name, amen.